But to the obedient is given the promise, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Isaiah 33:16. By this promise the children of God will live. When the earth shall be wasted with famine, they shall be fed. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Psalm 37:19. To that time of distress the prophet Habakkuk looked forward, and his words express the faith of the church. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:17-18. The people of God will not be free from suffering, but while persecuted and distressed, while they endure privation and suffer for want of food, they will not be left to perish. That God who cared for Elijah will not pass by one of his self-sacrificing children. He who numbers the hairs of their head will care for them, and in time of famine they shall be satisfied. I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating together in companies and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water while the wicked were suffering from hunger and thirst. Then I saw the leading men of the earth consulting together and Satan and his angels busy around them. I saw a writing, copies of which were scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day of the week, the people were at liberty after a certain time to put them to death. But in this hour of trial the saints were calm and composed, trusting in God and leaning upon His promise that a way of escape would be made for them. In some places, before the time for the decree to be executed, the wicked rushed upon the saints to slay them, but angels in the form of men of war fought for them. God's children seemed to be surrounded by the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Every appearance was against them, but if their eyes could have been opened, they would have seen themselves surrounded by angels of God. Next came the multitude of the angry wicked, and next a mass of evil angels hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But before they could approach God's people, the wicked must first pass this company of mighty, holy angels. This was impossible. The angels of God were causing them to recede and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. It was an hour of fearful, terrible agony to the saints. Day and night they cried unto God for deliverance. To outward appearance there was no possibility of their escape. The wicked had already begun to triumph, crying out, "Why doesn't your God deliver you out of our hands? Why don't you go up and save your lives?" But the saints heeded them not. The angels longed to deliver them, but they must wait a little longer. The time had nearly come when he was to manifest his mighty power and gloriously deliver his saints. I saw that God will, in a wonderful manner, preserve his people through the time of trouble. As Jesus poured out his soul in agony in the garden, they will earnestly cry and agonize day and night for deliverance. The decree will go forth that they must disregard the Sabbath of the fourth commandment and honor the first day or lose their lives, but they will not yield and trample under their feet the Sabbath of the Lord and honor an institution of papacy. Satan's host and wicked men will surround them and exult over them because there will seem to be no way of escape for them. But in the midst of their revelry and triumph, there is heard peal upon peal of the loudest thunder. The heavens have gathered blackness and are only illuminated by the blazing light and terrible glory from heaven as God utters his voice from his holy habitation. In the midst of the time of trouble, trouble such has not been seen since there was a nation, his chosen ones will stand unmoved, Satan, with all the hosts of evil, cannot destroy the weakest of God's saints. Angels that excel in strength will protect them, and in their behalf Jehovah will reveal himself as a God of gods, able to save to the uttermost those who have put their trust in him. While the wicked are dying from hunger and pestilence, angels will shield the righteous and supply their wants. To him that walketh righteously is the promise, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 33:15-16, chapter 41, verse 17. The darkest hour of the church's struggle with the powers of evil is that which immediately precedes the day of her final deliverance. But none who trust in God need fear, for when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, God will be to his church a refuge from the storm. Isaiah 25:4. In the time of trouble just before the coming of Christ, the righteous will be preserved through the ministration of heavenly angels, but there will be no security for the transgressor of God's law. Angels cannot then protect those who are disregarding one of the divine precepts. I saw a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in the time of trouble, and every soul that was decided on the truth and was pure in heart was to be covered with the covering of the Almighty. The world see the very class whom they have mocked and derided and desired to exterminate pass unharmed through the pestilence, tempest, and earthquake. He who is to the transgressors of his law a devouring fire is to his people a safe pavilion. Like the captive exile, they will be in fear of death by starvation or by violence. But the Holy One who divided the Red Sea before Israel will manifest his mighty power and turn their captivity. Fearful tests and trials await the people of God. The spirit of war is stirring the nations from one end of the earth to the other. But in the midst of the time of trouble that is coming, a time of trouble such as has not been since there was a nation, God's chosen people will stand unmoved. Satan and his host cannot destroy them, for angels that excel in strength will protect them.
Now let us consider the plagues. The pouring out of the seven last plagues covers the same period as the time of trouble. Once probation ends and the temple is filled with smoke, our great high priest, Christ Jesus, leaves the temple and ceases his intercessory work. Upon the wicked inhabitants of the earth, the most terrible judgments of God will then be poured out. While the righteous, who have received the seal of the living God, are marvelously protected from all physical harm, the wicked suffer the scourges of divine wrath. Because God withdraws his protection from the earth, save for his children, the great enemy is left with a free hand to demonstrate the nature of his government, and the rejectors of divine grace are punished without mercy. A description of the plagues can be read in the 16th chapter of Revelation. Here is a summary of their nature. The first, a noisome and grievous sore upon those who have the mark of the beast. The second, the sea becomes as blood, and every living soul in the sea dies. The third, the rivers and fountains of water become blood, because the wicked have shed the blood of the saints. The fourth, the sun scorches men with fire. The fifth, this plague is poured out on the throne of the beast, or Rome, and his kingdom is full of darkness. The wicked gnaw their tongues for pain. The sixth plague is poured out upon the Euphrates. Its water is dried up, and the battle of Armageddon begins. The seventh, this plague is poured out into the air, and a series of spectacular events takes place, which paralyze the wicked and cause the final deliverance of the children of God. Then comes the majestic appearance of Christ, with its accompanying events. It is not the purpose of this study to make a complete and analytic study of all the plagues, but rather to consider some aspects of the sixth and the seventh ones, the two which relate to the main subject of this book. In Jeremiah 25, verse 31, it reads, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord."
The Apostle John, in vision, heard a loud voice in heaven exclaiming, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Revelation 12:12. Fearful are the scenes which call forth this exclamation from the heavenly voice. The wrath of Satan increases as his time grows short, and his work of deceit and destruction will reach its culmination in the time of trouble. The plagues upon Egypt, when God was about to deliver Israel, were similar in character to those more terrible and extensive judgments which are to fall upon the world just before the final deliverance of God's people. Says the Revelator, in describing those terrific scourges, "There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The sea became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the rivers and fountains of waters became blood." Terrible as these inflictions are, God's justice stands fully vindicated. The angel of God declares, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Revelation 16:2-6.
The falling of the plagues takes place during the time when the temple is closed and filled with smoke. Revelation 15:8 tells us this. In other words, they come after the end of probation and during the time of trouble.
It was impossible for the plagues to be poured out while Jesus officiated in the sanctuary, but as his work there is finished and his intercession closes, there is nothing to stay the wrath of God, and it breaks with fury upon the shelterless head of the guilty sinner who has slighted salvation and hated reproof. These plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. Yet they will be the most awful scourges that have ever been known to mortals. All the judgments upon men prior to the close of probation have been mingled with mercy. The pleading blood of Christ has shielded the sinner from receiving the full measure of his guilt, but in the final judgment, wrath is poured out unmixed with mercy.
The duration will be brief. If the word day mentioned in Revelation 18, verse 8, is prophetic time, her plagues come in one day, and if we apply the prophetic scale of each day for a year, as found in Ezekiel 4, 6, it may be reasoned that the plagues will last for a year. The Spirit of Prophecy makes no reference to the length of the period. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary suggests that the original language would stress suddenness and unexpectedness rather than duration. According to Psalm 91, the children of God will be miraculously protected from the plagues.
While the wicked are dying from hunger and pestilence, angels will shield the righteous and supply their wants. To him that walketh righteously is the promise, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 33:15-16. Chapter 41:17. In that day multitudes will desire the shelter of God's mercy, which they have so long despised. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Amos 8:11-12. Others rushed to the people of God and begged to be taught how they might escape his judgments. But the saints had nothing for them. The last tear for sinners had been shed, the last agonizing prayer offered, the last burden borne, the last warning given.
Armageddon starts under the sixth plague and ends under the seventh. Still an unfulfilled prophecy, some of its elements, especially the interpretation of its political aspects, are uncertain. It is not surprising, therefore, that several hypotheses regarding them have been advanced. It is not the purpose of this series to go into these aspects or to make pronouncements about the drying up of the Euphrates, the preparation of the way of the kings of the East, and the political aspects of the great conflict. We are vitally interested, nevertheless, in the essential features of the prophecy. Concerning these, no differences exist, because its certain interpretation is based on the Word of God, amply confirmed by the Spirit of prophecy. The word Armageddon is used just once in all the Scriptures, Revelation 16:16. It probably does not correspond to a definitely known geographical place. It could be taken as a symbolic expression used by the Scriptures to refer not to a definite point in the world, but to a worldwide battle in the great day of God. This is a matter not altogether clear. Says the Apostle, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Revelation 16:13-14. Comparative analysis of this text with other scripture passages and pertinent paragraphs from the Spirit of Prophecy lead to the following conclusions about Armageddon. 1. It is a battle between truth and error. 2. It is a conflict between Christ and Satan. 3. The fallen angels will take part in it. 4. The struggle will be directed against the children of God and will bring about a great persecution. 5. The apostate powers, the dragon or spiritualism, the beast or Romanism, and the false prophet or apostate Protestantism, will participate actively in it. See Revelation 19:20-21. 6. The kings of the earth will be engaged in the battle, and their participation will cause a conflict of a political-military character. In other words, Armageddon is the final act in the age-long drama of strife between good and evil, between Christ and Satan with their respective followings of angels and men, between truth and error. In this battle, three great powers will ally themselves under the Prince of Darkness, the dragon, spiritualism, the beast, the papacy, and the false prophet, apostate Protestantism. They will unite in the common purpose of fighting against God, leveling their attack at Him through the person of His faithful children. They will require all to receive the mark of the beast, and will persecute the faithful, relying on the aid of kings to enforce its decrees. Those who refuse to comply will finally be sentenced to death. Behind the scenes, directing in all this activity, will be unclean spirits, who are the spirits of devils. They will persuade the different governments to form an alliance and take part in this tremendous battle of the great day of God Almighty. The assault will reach its climax immediately before Christ shall come the second time. See the next verse, Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his spiritual garments." The contending forces in the conflict will be formed, therefore, of the following. 1. Those arrayed against God, Satan, the demons, the political, religious, persecuting powers, the kings of earth, and wicked men. And 2. Those allied with God, Christ and his angels, and the righteous of earth who uphold truth and profess loyalty to the Creator and his law. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 21 refers, it would seem, to the same great battle in which the rider of the white horse, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, contends with the wicked nations and subdues them and slays them with the sword which proceeds out of his mouth. See verse 21. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. Verse 20. Where finally also will be thrown the dragon in person, Satan, with all his angels. Revelation 20, verse 10. This describes the final triumph of Christ, the truth, and the people of God. Wrote the servant of the Lord,
"We need to study the pouring out of the seventh vial. The powers of evil will not yield up the conflict without a struggle. But Providence has a part to act in the battle of Armageddon. When the earth is lighted with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18, the religious elements, good and evil, will awake from slumber, and the armies of the living God will take the field. A terrible conflict is before us. We are nearing the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That which has been held in control is to be let loose. The angel of mercy is folding her wings, preparing to step down from the throne and leave the world to the control of Satan. The principalities and powers of earth are in bitter revolt against the God of heaven. They are filled with hatred against those who serve him, and soon, very soon, will be fought the last great battle between good and evil. The earth is to be the battlefield, the scene of the final contest and the final victory. Here, where for so long Satan has led men against God, rebellion is to be forever suppressed. The last great conflict between truth and error is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning the law of God."
The ecumenical movement will progress not only in the United States, but also in Rome. Protestantism and Catholicism unite, and when the papacy and spiritualism together with apostate Protestantism form an alliance, then only the small group obedient to God's commandments will be stigmatized as different and false for not uniting with the rest.
All who have not the spirit of truth will unite under the leadership of satanic agencies, but they are to be kept under control till the time shall come for the great battle of Armageddon. Satan has long been preparing for his final effort to deceive the world. The foundation of his work was laid by the assurance given to Eve in Eden, "Ye shall not surely die. In the day ye eat, therefore, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Little by little, he has prepared the way for his masterpiece of deception in the development of spiritualism. He has not yet reached the full accomplishment of his designs, but it will be reached in the last remnant of times. Says the prophet, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Revelation 16, 13 and 14. Fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens in token of the power of miracle-working demons. The spirits of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to fasten them in deception and urge them on to unite with Satan in his last struggle against the government of heaven. By these agencies, rulers and subjects will be alike deceived. Persons will arise pretending to be Christ himself and claiming the title and worship which belong to the world's Redeemer. They will perform wonderful miracles of healing and will profess to have revelations from heaven contradicting the testimony of the Scriptures.
But the final result of the Battle of Armageddon will be the decisive triumph of Christ and His Church, of God and His truth. Declares the seer of Patmos, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Revelation 17, verse 14. Moreover, in the final verses of Revelation 19 is presented the capture of the beast and the false prophet, who are cast out into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the death of the other warriors, enemies of the Lord, who are killed by the sword that comes out of the mouth of the rider, Jesus Christ.
When the voice of God turns the captivity of His people, there is a terrible awakening of those who have lost all in the great conflict of life. Now they are stripped of all that made them great and are left destitute and defenseless. They look with terror upon the destruction of the idols which they preferred before their Maker. They have sold their souls for earthly riches and enjoyments and have not sought to become rich toward God. The result is their lives are a failure. Their pleasures are now turned to gall, their treasures to corruption. The gain of a lifetime is swept away in a moment.
The Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26, verse 21. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, verse 12.
Many of the wicked were greatly enraged as they suffered the effects of the plagues. It was a scene of fearful agony. Parents were bitterly reproaching their children, and children their parents, brothers their sisters, and sisters their brothers. Loud wailing cries were heard in every direction. It was you who kept me from receiving the truth which would have saved me from this awful hour. The people turned upon their ministers with bitter hate and reproached them, saying, "You have not warned us. You told us that all the world was to be converted and cried, 'Peace, peace,' to quiet every fear that was aroused. You have not told us of this hour. And those who warned us of it, you declared to be fanatics and evil men who would ruin us. But I saw that the ministers did not escape the wrath of God. Their suffering was tenfold greater than that of their people." The people see that they have been deluded. They accuse one another of having led them to destruction, but all unite in heaping their bitterest condemnation upon the ministers. Unfaithful pastors have prophesied smooth things. They have led their hearers to make void the law of God and to persecute those who would keep it holy. Now, in their despair, these teachers confess before the world their work of deception. The multitudes are filled with fury. "We are lost," they cry, "and you are the cause of our ruin." And they turn upon the false shepherds. The very ones that once admired them most will pronounce the most dreadful curses upon them. The very hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed.
The end of the seventh plague, deliverance. When the seventh angel pours out his vial, the most dreadful and strange manifestations of the elements take place, and the Lord puts an end to Armageddon with the most formidable demonstration of His power. Babylon comes into remembrance and receives her final reward. Also, the cities of the nations fall, and all who participated in the persecution are punished. Following are the most important events under the seventh plague, at the conclusion of Armageddon, and a little before the second coming of Christ. 1. A great voice from heaven proclaims, "It is done." 2. There are lightnings, voices, and thunders. 3. a gigantic earthquake, the greatest in history. 4. The great city, spiritual Babylon, or Rome, is divided into three parts. It comes in remembrance from God. 5. The other cities of the nations fall. 6. Islands flee and mountains disappear. 7. Hail falls from heaven, each hailstone the weight of a talent. Then comes the liberation of the saints, described as follows.
The Lord is doing his work. All heaven is astir. The judge of all the earth is soon to arise and vindicate his insulted authority. The mark of deliverance will be set upon the men who keep God's commandments, who revere his law, and who refuse the mark of the beast or of his image. When the defiance of the law of Jehovah shall be almost universal, when his people shall be pressed in affliction by their fellow men, God will interpose. The fervent prayers of his people will be answered. The people of God, some in prison cells, some hidden in solitary retreats in the forest and the mountains, still plead for divine protection, while in every quarter companies of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. It is now, in the hour of utmost extremity, that the God of Israel will interpose for the deliverance of his chosen. Then all the saints cried out with anguish of spirit, and were delivered by the voice of God. The 144,000 triumphed. Their faces were lighted up with the glory of God. It was at midnight that God chose to deliver his people. As the wicked were mocking around them, suddenly the sun appeared, shining in his strength, and the moon stood still. The wicked looked upon the scene with amazement, while the saints beheld with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance.
In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. Job 34, verse 20.
In the time of trouble we all fled from the cities and villages, but were pursued by the wicked, who entered the houses of the saints with a sword. They raised the sword to kill us, but it broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Then we all cried day and night for deliverance, and the cry came up before God. The sun came up, and the moon stood still. The streams ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. But there was one clear place of settled glory, whence came the voice of God like many waters, which shook the heavens and the earth. The sky opened and shut and was in commotion. The mountains shook like a reed in the wind and cast out ragged rocks all around. The sea boiled like a pot and cast out stones upon the land. And as God spoke the day and the hour of Jesus' coming and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people, he spoke one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. The Israel of God stood with their eyes fixed upward, listening to the words as they came from the mouth of Jehovah, and rolled through the earth like peals of loudest thunder. It was awfully solemn. And at the end of every sentence, the saints shouted, "Glory! Alleluia!" Their countenances were lighted up with the glory of God, and they shone with the glory as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked could not look on them for the glory. And when the never-ending blessing was pronounced on those who had honored God in keeping his Sabbath holy, there was a mighty shout of victory over the beast and over his image. Satan's host and wicked men will surround them and exult over them, because there will seem to be no way of escape for them. But in the midst of their revelry and triumph, there is heard peal upon peal of the loudest thunder. The heavens have gathered blackness and are only illuminated by the blazing light and terrible glory from heaven as God utters his voice from his holy habitation. The foundations of the earth shake. Buildings totter and fall with a terrible crash. The sea boils like a pot and the whole earth is in terrible commotion. The captivity of the righteous is turned And with sweet and solemn whisperings they say to one another, "We are delivered. It is the voice of God." Christ, the Almighty Victor, holds out to his weary soldiers a crown of immortal glory, and his voice comes from the gates ajar. "Lo, I am with you. Be not afraid. I am acquainted with all your sorrows. I have borne your griefs. You are not warring against untried enemies. I have fought the battle in your behalf, and in my name you are more than conquerors."
And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Revelation 6, verse 14.
Then the sun, moon, and stars will be moved out of their places. They will not pass away, but be shaken by the voice of God. Signs and wonders followed in quick succession. Everything seemed to turn out of its natural course. The streams ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. Christ has spoken, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." Isaiah 26, 20 and 21. Glorious will be the deliverance of those who have patiently waited for his coming, and whose names are written in the book of life.
The last events are described more fully in the Great Controversy.
With shouts of triumph, jeering, and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey, when lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of night, falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow, shining with the glory from the throne of God, spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. The angry multitudes are suddenly arrested. Their mocking cries die away. The objects of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. By the people of God, a voice, clear and melodious, is heard saying, "Look up," and lifting their eyes to the heavens, they behold the bow of promise. The black, angry clouds that covered the firmament are parted, and like Stephen, they look up steadfastly into heaven and see the glory of God and the Son of Man seated upon his throne. In his divine form, they discern the marks of his humiliation. And from his lips they hear the request presented before his Father and the holy angels. "I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." John 17:24. Again a voice, musical and triumphant, is heard saying, they come, holy, harmless, and undefiled. They have kept the word of my patience. They shall walk among the angels." And the pale, quivering lips of those who have held fast their faith utter a shout of victory. It is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. The sun appears, shining in its strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Everything in nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease to flow. Dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. In the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space of indescribable glory, whence comes the voice of God like the sound of many waters, saying, "It is done." Revelation 16:17. That voice shakes the heavens and the earth. There is a mighty earthquake, such as was not since men were up on the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. Verses 17 and 18. The firmament appears to open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and ragged rocks are scattered on every side. There is a roar as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury. There is heard the shriek of a hurricane like the voice of demons upon a mission of destruction. The whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up. Its very foundations seem to be giving way. Mountain chains are sinking. inhabited islands disappear. The seaports that have become like Sodom for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waters. Babylon the Great has come in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great hailstones, every one about the weight of a talent, are doing their work of destruction, verses 19 and 21. The proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The lordly palaces upon which the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling to ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder, and God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith are set free. Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierced him, those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies, and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people, are raised to behold him in his glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. Thick clouds still cover the sky, yet the sun now and then breaks through, appearing like the avenging eye of Jehovah. Fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. Above the terrific roar of thunder, voices mysterious and awful declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by the false teachers. Those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering in fear. Their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. Demons acknowledge the deity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. Through a rift in the clouds there beams a star whose brilliancy is increased fourfold in contrast with the darkness. It speaks hope and joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to the transgressors of God's law. Those who have sacrificed all for Christ are now secure, hidden as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. They have been tested, and before the world and the despisers of truth, they have evinced their fidelity to him who died for them. A marvelous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the very face of death. They have been suddenly delivered from the dark and terrible tyranny of men transformed to demons. Their faces, so lately pale, anxious, and haggard, are now aglow with wonder, faith, and love. Their voices rise in triumphant song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming, and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people. Like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening, with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lighted up with his glory, and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior, and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious, until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror, As the living cloud comes still nearer, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. The righteous cry with trembling, "Who shall be able to stand?" The angel's song is hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." The faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart, and the angels strike a note higher and sing again as they draw still nearer to the earth.
From the liberation of the saints to the second coming of Christ. This study embraces one of the most dramatic periods, and one filled with intense interest, the climax of the age-long conflict. The main objective of this series has been to urge the necessity of preparation for this final hour. We will not, therefore, present here the extensive and inspiring descriptions of events traced by the pen of inspiration which crowd into the short period between the liberation and Christ's second coming. They appear in clearly defined chronological order in the books The Great Controversy and Early Writings. We shall, however, make a recapitulation in outline form of these tremendous events. In order to present the whole picture, we include here also the happenings described in the previous study. The pertinent Spirit of Prophecy pages which give the sequence are the following: The Great Controversy, pages 635 to 661, and Early Writings, pages 285 to 291. The recapitulation of the closing events. Number 1. There is a simultaneous movement to destroy the people of God. It is resolved to make the stroke in one set night. Multitudes of evil men uttering shouts will be on the point of rushing upon their prey. They are halted in the act by dense clouds, a rainbow which reflects the glory of God, and the appearance of the sun. Number 2. The voice of God is heard saying, "Look up," and it is done. Number 3. There is a succession of signs and wonders. Rivers cease to flow. Black heavy clouds are parted. From a space of indescribable glory comes the voice of God which shakes the heavens and the earth. A great earthquake. The heavens seem to open and close. Mountains move. Rocks are broken off. The sea is lashed into fury. The hurricane shrieks. The whole earth heaves and swells, and its surface breaks up. Inhabited islands disappear. Seaports are swallowed by waves. Hail makes terrible destruction. The proudest cities are laid low. Palaces fall in ruin. Prison walls are rent, and the children of God are liberated. 4. There is a partial resurrection. Those who participate are those who died in the faith of the third angel's message, those who mocked Christ, Herod, those who smote him and spit upon him, those who nailed him to the cross, many of the scribes and Pharisees. 5. A brilliant star shines through a rift in the clouds. This brings hope and joy for the faithful who shout, "God is our refuge," but it brings severity to the transgressors. 6. A hand appears in the sky holding the tables of stone. All can read them. Horror and despair seize those who have trampled upon the precepts of the law. All recognize too late the sanctity of the Sabbath. 7. The enemies of God's law suffer the results of their unfaithfulness. They are filled with sorrow, but not repentance. No language can describe their despair. They accuse each other. They heap contempt upon the false shepherds of the flock who have deceived them. They pronounce the most dreadful curses against the false shepherds. They arise to destroy them. The swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. The angels of death of Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6, do their work. 8. The voice of God proclaims the day and the hour of Christ's coming. 9. A small black cloud appears. It envelops the Savior. It becomes brighter as it approaches the earth. It surrounds the Prince of Life, whose countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun. Christ descends wrapped in flaming fire. 10. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll. The earth trembles, and the mountains and islands are moved. The captains, the strong, every bondman and every free man, hide themselves and call for the rocks to fall upon them. From the mouths of the wicked bursts the cry, "The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" 11. The resurrection of the righteous. Amid the commotions which engulf the world, Christ calls the righteous dead to life. Awake! The whole earth rings beneath the tread of the exceeding great multitude who advance clothed with immortal glory. They unite their voices with those of the living saints in a prolonged shout of victory. 12. The living righteous are transformed and glorified. 13. Both groups are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 14. Those wicked still living are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. 15. Christ confers upon his followers the emblems of victory and covers them with the insignia of royal dignity. Upon the heads of the victors, Jesus places with his own right hand the crown of glory. 16. Jesus opens the pearly gates of the holy city, and the redeemed enter. Before the throne, on the sea of glass, stands the company of those who have gained the victory over the beast, his image, and his mark. The 144,000 are found there. We too must meet each other on the sea of glass.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.